Well, good morning, everyone. It really is good to see you here this morning and to come. And I hope we've all come with the right hearts to worship God this morning. And I hope we've all come expecting Him to touch us and speak to us this morning. Now, there is a change in our advertised program because yesterday morning at 9:15, just as I was tucking into my cereal, I got a phone call which put me right off my breakfast because Nigel Kissick phoned me to say that he couldn't come today. He had done his back in. So pray for Nigel just at this time that the Lord would really touch him. So I did the natural thing and pushed the panic button. And then I prayed. Within half an hour, things were sorted out. So I do thank Dennis Lyle coming back again to speak to us this morning. We did have him a couple of weeks ago, and we were blessed by his ministry. So we are delighted that he was able to stand in at such short notice. And we know that the Lord will bless him and that the Lord will have a message specially for us this morning. And then this evening at 6 o'clock, again, I have to thank Philip Campbell for stepping in at short notice. We really appreciate the work that Philip does in the church here, a lot of it behind the scenes, so we appreciate Philip helping us out this evening. All the organisations will meet as usual this morning, or this incoming week. Tuesday, the 7th of March, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting, and this week our speaker, and indeed he will be speaking for during the month, is Andrew Daly, and we have had Andrew before in the church. Looking forward to next Sunday at 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening, we have as our speaker Trevor Matthews, who was formerly the Faith Mission Director in Ireland. A couple of other announcements. We do have some Faith Mission Bangor Convention leaflets there on the notice board at the back, so please take them and that can help you plan whether you're going down or not. If you're not going down, you can pray for the convention. And also, our friends in CEF are having their convention over the Easter weekend as well. We have some In Touch magazines, which are magazines of the ACRI mission. Again, they're on the board. You can have those. They're free, so please take that and find out what's happening in ACRI. Then, on our church prayer calendar today, I hope you all have a copy of the church prayer calendar. If you haven't, shame. Please take them. They fit nicely into your Bible, and we have something that is going on in the church for you to pray for each day. And today we are praying for the creche. Now, when you see the children up at the front here, and at the end of their little song, they all go tearing down the back like a stampede of cows. And some of them are going to Tiny Tots, the Stepping Stones, which is our Sunday school. Some of them are getting into the little room on the way out, and they're looked after there by helpers who give us the opportunity to worship the Lord here. And it means parents can leave their little children in with others. So pray for the team that looks after the creche. And then finally, I just want to read out a little thank you note that I got from Andrew and Claire Cuthbert. And it's to the Fellowship at Abbott's Cross. Thank you so much for your kind gifts. We also appreciate your thoughts and prayers and really miss fellowshipping with you. And that's love, Andrew, Claire and Benji. So do continue to pray for the Cuthberts in the days that lie ahead. Just before we begin our worship, we will just commit the service unto the Lord. Father, we give thanks for this opportunity that we have of coming here this morning. We realize, Lord, that we're coming into the presence of Almighty God. Forgive us, Lord, if we have a low thought of you or a low vision of you. Help us to see you, Lord, in your majesty and in your glory. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that you would help us to worship you as we ought to. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity of meeting on this day. We think of our brothers and sisters in countries where they're not allowed to do this. And we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you would undertake for them. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless them. And, Lord, may they have a real touch from you today. Lord, we pray that you'd guide our worship. Help us, Lord, to sing from our hearts. It's so easy, Lord, just to go through the motions of worship and to sing the words of the hymns and not really to take on board or to think about what we're singing about. Fill our hearts, Lord, with praise, and may that come out into our mouths, Father, as we sing these hymns. And then, Lord, we think of those who are in our fellowship, Lord, who need a touch from you this morning. We think of Gail McCulloch, we think of Mary Galt, and we think of Morris Brown, just recovering from recent surgery, and we pray, Father, that they would be on their feet and be with us as soon as possible, Father, because we know that their hearts are here. We would also remember June and Charlie Cosgrove, who are still poorly, Lord, and we ask, Father, that they may have a real sense of your presence and a real touch on their bodies. And we pray for their son, Gary. Thank you, Lord, that we have news that he's rallied slightly, but Father, he is still seriously ill and he still needs your hand upon him. So we pray, Father, that you would undertake for Gary. We think of others in our fellowship who can't be with us today for various reasons, for those who are shut in, for those who would dearly love to be here but just cannot because of health reasons. May they feel very much part of the service if they're watching online. And we pray, Lord, that they would know your hand upon them and know your touch. We pray, Lord, for the church at the minute. We pray, Father, that as we go through this time of vacancy that you would undertake for us. Thank you for those who are willing to come week by week and share your word. And we just pray, Father, that you would put the right man in the pulpit at the right time for us. Thank you that you've brought Dennis again into our presence. And we pray, Father, that you would anoint him. Thank you, Lord, for his willingness to step in at short notice. And we just pray, Lord, that he would be blessed for that. And Lord, we firmly believe that he has a message from you to us today. We just pray, Lord, a real touch upon him this morning. Lord, undertake for every aspect of our worship, for we ask it in the Saviour's wonderful name. Amen.
Good morning. It's very nice to see you here this morning. It's very nice to welcome you to church, but also, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I'm really glad you're here. Or maybe you're listening online at a later date, or you're watching online at the minute. But church can be intimidating for a non-Christian, but I'll tell you this much. I grew up in a church and I hated church. I never wanted to be part of it. And I came into this youth club and it was like God called me by my name in the youth club. And he told me that, you know, come on to me and you'll find rest, David. You'll come on to me and you'll find joy and you'll find satisfaction. You'll find everything you're looking for in life, and I haven't turned away. And that's what I want. I just want more of Jesus Christ. As a non-Christian, maybe you're considering that. Maybe church is intimidating, but church is not a house of a showcase of saints. It's a hospital for broken people. We're all broken and we're in need of Jesus Christ. And if you look to your left and your right, you'll find people who are broken. People who have a testimony of how Jesus liberated them from their sin. And the brokenness of life is sin. So if you're non-Christian, we encourage you to stay and listen. And maybe just think about and consider giving your life to Christ, because you'll not regret it. So just, I know Billy's already prayed, but I'm just also going to pray. Just would help still my heart. So let's pray. Father, we belong on this earth to praise you. Father, we only exist to give you the glory. In everything that we do, let it be a pouring of praise unto you. Father, be exalted above the highest of heavens. Because Jesus Christ is faithful to the lost. He is faithful to the broken. He is faithful to the weeping. He is faithful to the very end of the age. And at the end of days, Lord, we will enter the gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. As a multitude of people too great to count, shouting and praising your name, Father, standing before the throne and the Lamb, proclaiming salvation is from the Lord and the Lord alone. Lord, we just want to stand in your awe. And Lord, we want to pour our love onto you, our obedience here this morning. Father, we want to freely give it all to you. For your love, through your love, Father, you've made a way. And therefore, O precious Lord, would you open our eyes to you this morning. Would you open our ears, and may you know the attitudes of our hearts and soften us this day, that we may know your presence. For we long to be in your midst. Father, here's our lives, our hopes and our dreams. Father, may we sacrifice these to you today, to bless you and honor you, for we exist to glorify your name. Precious Lord, make yourself known as we rejoice in your presence this morning. Amen. Let's just stand for the first period of songs. Thank you.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. I will sing his name at the Lord my name. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
And there are some actions to this song, so do you know the actions as well?
Yeah.
Yeah, Harper knows everything, it's great. So we'll have a go at singing this song through. Outside as well. just while the boys and girls are going out, our final song for this part of our service is Here I Am to Worship, Light of the World.
Do you like the sound? Nice to be with you again this morning. I didn't expect that I would be back just so soon, but it's good to be here and to have this opportunity of ministering the word. I heard on one occasion about a fellow who stood in the pulpit and he said, you know, I'm the substitute preacher today. I'm not the guy that was advertised. I'm not the guy that was spoken of. I'm just here as the substitute preacher. He said, you all know what a substitute is. He said if that glass was broken and they couldn't get it replaced immediately, well, then they would put a piece of plywood or wood to cover it until it would be restored. Well, he preached the message that morning
And this old dear was gone out through the door, and she shook him by the hand. And she said, after listening to you, you're not a substitute, you're a real pain. Well, I trust that you'll not feel that this morning, but it is good to be with you and to have this opportunity again of ministering the Word of God. Just before I open the Scriptures, I did run out of leaflets last Sunday evening, and I brought some more concerning that cruise to Israel, to Egypt, to Ephesus, and to Athens. And some of those leaflets are in the porch there this morning, and also a little trip that I'm doing to Spain in September, in the will of the Lord. This year, the cruise is next year. But also, all the details can be found on my website, which is www.unsearchableriches.org. So if you don't get the leaflets this morning and you're interested, just look up that website, www.unsearchableriches.org, and all the details will be on that. Now, if you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, we're turning to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, and we're reading at the verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, and we're reading at the verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, and we're reading at the verse 1. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, which way are you facing? Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 1. Maybe before we read God's word, we could just bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you afresh this morning for the privilege of worship. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of turning aside from the things that have been occupying our hearts and our minds throughout this week, of being still and knowing that thou art God. And we bow before thee this morning, the eternal, unchanging, self-existing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. And Lord, we would seek to worship thee. We would seek to give to thee this day the praise and the worship and the adoration and the thanksgiving of our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for thy word that we hold in our hands. And we believe with all our hearts this morning that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We thank you, Lord, today that holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we thank you that we hold in our hands this morning the infallible, inspired, indestructible Word of the living God. Lord, we long to hear a word from thyself this morning. We long to hear that word behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye therein. And so, Lord, we need thy help as we come to thy word. We pray, Lord, for the preacher that he might know that filling and energizing power of the Spirit of God. And Father, for those who would listen this morning, that thou wouldst give us concentration of heart and of mind. And, O God, we pray today that our experience might be like those two on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures and talked to us by the way? So, Lord, speak to us in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, please, and the verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any way, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Ending at verse 16, may the Lord help us in our understanding of his word. Let's keep our Bibles open there at Philippians chapter 3. Which way are you facing? The famous preacher Charles Simeon said that whenever he looked at the portrait of Henry Martin the missionary, these words seemed to ring in his heart. Don't trifle, don't trifle. The reason the minister felt that way is easy to understand. Martin graduated with Cambridge with an honours degree, and he had the prospect of a brilliant academic career. But instead, he chose to serve the Lord in the land of India. He was almost 25 years of age when he arrived in India, and he died 6 years later at the age of 31. And yet in those 6 years, he translated the New Testament into three languages. And only eternity will reveal how much his work meant to the missionaries and how many souls were saved because of it. Henry Martin, like the Apostle Paul, had a profound sense of the sacredness of time and the greatness of his obligation to Jesus Christ. It is said that Martin's photograph, his picture still hangs on a hall where students still go to pray, and that penetrating gaze still seems to say, don't trifle, don't trifle. My dear friends, Paul was no trifler. Indeed, in this very passage, he speaks of following after, verse 12, reaching forth, verse 13, pressing on, verse 14. Do you ever feel that Christianity has become a spectator sport? We sit in the stands and we applaud or deride the people in the arena. We say that was a good message this morning. I never heard that truth before. The pastor was on fire today. The question is, have we come down from the grandstand and got in the race? Are we following after? Are we reaching forth? Are we pressing on? Let me ask you this morning, where are you as a Christian individually? Where are you as a church corporately? A couple of hunters hired an Alaskan bush pilot to drop them in a remote location and then return to pick them up in 7 days' time. At the appointed time, the pilot arrived and the hunters loaded their gear into the plane. Wait a minute, said the first hunter. What about our moose? Sorry, said the pilot. We're at maximum weight already. But Our pilot last year loaded the moose under the plane, and they had exactly the same plane as this one. Really asked the pilot, not wanting to be outdone, said, well, he says, I guess we could give it a try. And with that, they strapped a moose on each pontoon. They sputtered to the end of the lake to get the longest possible takeoff, and he shoved the throttle forward, and they began to move, and they lifted above the lake, just skimming the trees. But the pilot was right. They were seriously overweight. They crashed a few minutes into the flight. Both hunters were knocked unconscious, and one of them said to the other, the first hunter, he looked around at the mess, the moose meat, the plane parts, and he said to his partner, where are we? The partner said, about 50 yards from where we crashed last year. Can I ask you this morning, where are you personally? Where are you corporately? How many souls saved in this last year? How many added to the fellowship? Listen, here's an old man, and he's sitting in prison, but there's no bitterness, there's no reservation about what he has given his life in the pursuit of. No retreat from his labor, and certainly no regret. This was Paul living with eternity in view. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. And the testimony of this man of God challenges us with the question this morning, where are we? Which way are we facing? Are we looking backward into the past, or are we pressing forward into the future? I want you to look with me at Philippians chapter 3 this morning, particularly verses 12 to 16. And I want you to notice this morning that Paul speaks here of three things. Notice, first of all, he speaks of the past behind us. The past behind us. Drop your eye down to verse 13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, remember, Paul pens this letter with the Greek games very much in mind. He's picturing the athlete pounding down the track, straining every nerve and muscle, heading for the goal. In Paul's case, the goal was perfection. It was complete conformity to Christ. But notice what he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul had learned a tremendous lesson. You cannot focus on where you're going until you forget where you've been. Now, don't misunderstand what that word forget means. It doesn't mean to fail to remember. There is no way that you and I could erase the past totally from our memory. In the Bible, the word forget means to be no longer influenced by, to be no longer affected by. I heard about a man who went to see his doctor, and he says, doctor, you've got to help me. He said, well, the doctor said, well, what's wrong? The man says, well, I'm suffering from amnesia. What should I do about it? The doctor says, just go home and forget about it. My dear friends, before you can be all that you can for the Lord today and tomorrow, you've got to go forward and forget what has happened in the past. You know what our biggest problem is this morning as Christians? We remember what God forgets, and we forget what God wants us to remember. Forgetting those things which are behind. Let me ask you this morning as a believer, have you been distracted by the past? You see the picture of the athlete with the goal before him? He's not concerned about the distance behind him. It's the distance in front that matters. He's pounding down the track with his eye upon the goal. He must forget about the opponents who are behind him. He must forget about the mistake that he has made at the last bend. He must forget about anything and everything that would impede his progress from reaching the mark. Roger Bannister was the first man to run a mile in 4 minutes. 3 months later, John Landy topped his record by 1.4 seconds. And some time later, the two were competing in a big race. They had left all the rest of the field behind, and they were out in front, and Landy was in front, and it seemed that he would win. And just as he approached the tape, the mark, curiosity got the better of him, and he thought to himself, where's Bannister? And for a split second he turned round, and at that instant a fleet figure passed him. Later, Landy was interviewed by Time magazine. He said, if I hadn't looked behind, I would have run the race. I would have won the race. Where are you looking this morning? You see, if you look inward, you'll become depressed. If you look outward, you'll become distressed. If you look upward, you'll be blessed. But I wonder this morning, are you being distracted because of something that has happened in the past? Forgetting those things which are behind. You can't run forward if you're looking backward. I heard about a little boy who was listening to her Sunday school teacher tell about Lot's wife and how that she had looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. He said, why, that's nothing. My mommy was driving to the grocery store yesterday and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. I wonder this morning, have you been distracted by the past? Let me ask you, have you been delivered from the past? Look at verse 13 again. Forgetting those things which are behind. What things? Certainly we're to remember good and glorious things. The psalmist says, remember the marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Paul's not thinking about those things when he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Winston Churchill once said, if the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. Well, Paul was determined not to let his past hinder his present or hurt his future. You see, there were several things that Paul had to forget. He had to forget about past guilt. Paul was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church. The deep scar of sin was embedded into his heart. My dear friends, do you know one of the subtle devices of the devil to impede your progress as a Christian? It's preoccupation with past sin. It's preoccupation with past failure. I heard about a businessman that was notorious for saving everything that came across his desk constantly. His office files were bulging. And one day his secretary came to him and said to him, could she dispose of a lot of the old material? Well, he was very reluctant, but he said, well, all right. But you make sure you have a copy of everything before you throw it away. I wonder, is that how you handle your past sin, your past mistake, your past guilt, your past failure? Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul had to forget about past guilt, something else. Paul had to forget about past grief. Paul had suffered terribly. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been scorned. He had been left for dead. He had been alienated. He had been probably ostracized by his family. But he had to forget the sorrows of the past, forgetting those things which are behind. Had to forget past guilt. He had to forget past grief. He had to forget past glory. You see, as far as the church was concerned, Paul was the toast of the town. Paul was a spiritual superstar. He was among the spiritually elite, but he had to forget of all that. Sure, he could think of the souls that he had seen saved. He could think of the cities that he had seen reached. He could see of the churches that he had seen planted and established. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Aren't we sometimes like the people in Haggai's day? You remember old Haggai had encouraged the people to build the temple. It was called Zerubbabel's temple. Ah, but when they compared it with the glory and the splendor of Solomon's temple, Haggai said, who is it among you that saw this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? You see what they were doing? They were comparing the past with the present and they became discouraged. I wonder, is that what you're doing this morning? Are you comparing the past with the present and are you discouraged? Maybe you're looking back to the 1859 revival.
Maybe you're looking back to the 1920s when God raised a man in our province called W.P. Nicholson to shake the church and to see multitudes saved. Maybe you're looking back to the glory days of Abbott's Cross Congregational Church. Do you need to forget the successes of the past, forgetting those things which are behind? Paul had to forget. He had to forget past guilt. He had to forget past grief. He had to forget past glory. Notice again, he had to forget past grudges. I mean, he had been mistreated, he had been betrayed, he had been lied to, he had been lied about, he had been sold out by so-called friends, but if he was going to serve the Lord effectively, he had to forget past grudges. Wonder this morning, do you hold spite? Do you hold grudges? Are there Christians in this fellowship that you're not speaking to? I heard a story about General Robert Lee, who visited a lady in Virginia after the American Civil War, and she was extremely bitter toward the North, and she took him out to the front garden and she showed him one of her prized possessions. It was the sacred remains of one of her prized trees. It was a tree that had gone all the way back to the Revolutionary War, and during a raid, all the limbs of that tree had been shot off by the Union Army, and they had carved the initials on it, and they had totally defaced the beauty of that tree. And she said, "General Lee, what do you think I ought to do about that tree?" He said, "Lady, I think you ought to cut it down and forget it." I wonder this morning, dear friend, is that what you need to do? Do you need to cut down some trees in your past and forget them? Forgetting those things which are behind. The past behind us. Look again at chapter 3. The second thing I want you to notice is the path before us. The past behind us. The path before us. For Paul speaks in these verses of following after and reaching forth and pressing toward. Now Paul had been saved here for about 30 years. But there still was plenty of room for improvement in his Christian life. As much as he had grown in the Lord, there was still a lot of growing in the Lord to do. You see, there are two dangers that you and I face this morning. One with our past, one with our present that we must avoid. We must avoid living in the past. We must avoid resting in the present. My dear friends, if anyone who could have rested on his laurels, it was Paul. He had seen the Lord. He had been caught up to the third heaven. He had visited heaven. He was known as the world's greatest preacher, the world's greatest missionary, the world's greatest church planter, the world's greatest soul winner. And yet he says in this passage, "I'm still not what I ought to be." Have you on the Lord believed? Still there's more to follow. Now notice, this path before us this morning requires definition. What is it that Paul's talking about here? Well, the dual use of the word perfect explains his thinking. Paul has not arrived at perfection, verse 12, but he is perfect, verse 15, or mature, and one mark of his maturity is the knowledge that he's not perfect. One evening I spoke with two men in Portadown after a service, and they told me they were nearly there. They told me they were nearly perfect. Well, some Christians this morning might think that they're sinlessly perfect, but Paul didn't. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." And yet the fact that Paul wasn't perfect, and the fact that he knew that he wouldn't be perfect this side of glory, did not stop him from striving for it. He says, "I follow after. I press toward the mark." Again, it's the picture of the athlete. And he's pounding down the track, and he's straining every nerve and muscle. He's heading for the goal. Paul is seeking to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold on him for.
You say to me, preacher, where did Christ lay hold on Paul? On the Damascus Road. And why did Christ lay hold on Paul? What end did the Lord have in view? What was the Lord's general purpose to make God, to make Paul like his son? You realize that that's why God has saved you this morning. Oh, you say, Dennis, he saved me. To save me from the penalty of sin and from the jaws of hell. That's true. But he saved you to make you like Christ. You like the Lord Jesus? In your temper? In your speech? In your conduct? In your behavior? There was God's general purpose, something else. There was God's special purpose. You remember what the Lord told Ananias. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. The Lord had chosen Paul to salvation. He had chosen Paul to service. He had chosen Paul to suffering. Do you see Paul now? He's not only striving for perfection. He's striving for a life in which the purpose of God is fully realized. My Christian friend, this morning, the Lord has laid hold upon you for a purpose. Do you know what it is? Are you following after it? How tragic to come to the end of life's journey and stand before the Lord who has left nothing undone to accomplish your redemption and to confess that you hid your talents and that your task was left undone. Notice this path requires definition. Look again at the passage. This path requires deliberation. Can you picture the athlete? He's got his eye on only one and one objective, to press toward the mark, to win the prize. Nothing is permitted to divide his aim, to distract his attention. Is that not what Paul's getting at when he says in verse 13, he says, "One thing I do." Incidentally, have you noticed the one things of the Bible? When the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and asked him to be saved, Christ said, "One thing thou lackest." When Martha was arguing with Mary over what was really important in life, Christ said to Martha, "One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part." This was the desire of David. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." Is it not true that too many of us as Christian believers are involved in many things when the secret of progress is to concentrate on one thing? It was this decision that was a turning point in the life of D.L. Moody. Before the tragedy of the Great Chicago Fire, which killed so many people and left 100,000 homeless in 1871. D.L. Moody was involved in many things. He was involved in Sunday school work. He was involved in YMCA work. He was involved in evangelistic meetings. He was involved in many other activities. But after the fire, Moody determined to devote himself exclusively to evangelism. "This one thing I do" became a reality to him. As a result, millions heard the gospel. "One thing I do." That was the concentration of Paul. Everything in Paul's life was to center around this one thing. The daily routine, the trials, the suffering, the persecution, all must be used to achieve Christ's likeness. "One thing I do." Is it not true that a multiplication of earthly things dampens our pursuit of eternal things? We dissipate so much of our energy seeking to make a mark in the world that we have little left to make a mark for God. Wonder this morning, have you been distracted? Has your home, has your business, has your family, has your job so crowded into your life that this one thing has been crowded out? Here's the path that Paul's talking about. It requires definition. It requires deliberation, something else. It requires dedication. See how Paul puts it? "I follow after, reaching forth, I press toward." It conveys the idea of intense endeavor. The Greeks used it to describe a hunter pursuing his prey.
The same zeal that Paul used when he was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, he displayed in serving Christ. Come to think of it, wouldn't it be wonderful if we as believers put as much zeal into our spiritual lives as we do into our recreational lives? Michelangelo, it is said, often slept with his clothes on so that he could get back to work without losing time and dressing. Is it any wonder that he succeeded so brilliantly? Someone said to David Livingstone, when he was back in England after a period on the continent of Africa and working for many years, he said to him, "Dr. Livingstone, where are you ready to go now?" He said, "I'm ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward." Wonder this morning, are you looking backward into the past? Or are you pressing forward into the future? Are you giving of your very best to reach the goal? Notice what Paul is talking about here. The past behind us, the path before us. There's a third thing that he mentions if you drop your eye down to Philippians 3. He talks about the prize beyond us. Look at what he says. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," or "I press toward the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ." Can you see the goal that Paul sees? He speaks about the mark. The Greek word is skopos. Is this mark not the finish line? Paul was consumed not only with running the race, he was consumed with finish the race. Oh, Paul dreamed of that day when he hit the tape, when he finished the race. Many believers have started the race, but many haven't finished the race. Some have dropped out, some have fallen out, some have been knocked out. Thank God this morning for those who have finished the race. During the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, the last runner to finish the marathon was an athlete from Tanzania. His name was John Stephen Aquart. He had a difficult race, to say the least. He had stumbled at one point. He had ended up bruised and his body was covered with blood and he had broken his leg, but he didn't quit. Even though those who had finished the race had gone home and many from the stadium had left, there was still 7,000 in the stadium when he arrived at 7 p.m. in the evening, and he straggled into that near empty stadium, but there were still 7,000 people there to witness his finish, and all 7,000 people stood to give this battered, broken athlete a standing ovation as he finished the last lap. He was interviewed afterwards. They said to him, "Why didn't you quit?" Here's what he said: "My country didn't send me halfway round the world to finish, to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." I don't know about you this morning, but I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I want to hit the tape. Can you see, my dear friends, the goal that Paul sees? Can you see the glory that Paul seeks? He not only wanted to finish the race, but look, he wanted to win the race. Notice what he says: "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The high calling literally means an upward calling. In those days when the contest was over, the winner would be taken up to the winner's stand and they would say to him, "You've been called up." And then the winner would be presented with the winners, with the victor's wreath. Paul longed for the day when he would be called to the winner's stand and presented with the prize. It seemed to Paul that the goal and the glory were one and the same. Paul doesn't pause here to tell us what the prize is, but we know from other scriptures what he would have in mind. There's the soul winner's crown. There's the crown of life. There's the crown of righteousness. There's the crown of glory. There's the incorruptible crown. My Christian friends, this morning, prize day is coming. Hallelujah. Are you looking forward to it? Will you stand before the Lord on that day as one who has lived with eternity, his values in view, as one who has striven for perfection, for complete conformity to Christ, for as one who has striven for a life in which the purpose of God is realized? Or will you be ashamed? Yes, you were in the race, but you fell behind. A Christian. But why overdo it? Take it easy. Don't come out to the prayer meeting or the Bible class. Don't make yourself a nuisance to the devil. One day every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Greek word for judgment seat is bema. It's the same word that's used to describe the place where the Olympic judges give out the prizes. On that prize day, will you hear the master's, "Well done"? In 1904, William Borden, a member of the Borden Derry family, finished high school in Chicago. He was given a world cruise as a graduation present. And while traveling through the Near East and the Far East, he became greatly burdened for the lost. And after returning home, he spent 7 years in Princeton University, 4 in undergraduate work, and the last 3 in seminary. And while in university, he penned these words at the back of his Bible: "No reserves." And although his family pleaded with him to take control of the family business, which was now struggling, he insisted that God's call to the mission field had priority in his life. And after disposing all of his wealth, he wrote 2 more words after the words "no reserves": "No retreat." On his way to China to witness to Muslims, he stopped in Cairo in Egypt. He contracted cerebral meningitis and died within a month. And after his death, someone looked through his Bible and discovered these words: "No regret." No reserve. No retreat. No regret. The path behind us. The path before us. The prize beyond us. Which way are you facing? Let's pray. Let's just take that moment or two of quietness, the presence of the Lord. We're going to sing our closing hymn just in a moment or two. But let me ask and press this question upon you: which way are you facing? I wonder, could it be said of you and me today, no reserves, no retreat, no regret, only one life. Will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Lord, at thy feet myself I cast. Help me run well for thee.
Thank you, Lord, for your word to our hearts this morning. Speak to us. May your word challenge us. May it guide us. May it instruct us. And grant, Father, that each of us individually and as a church collectively will be able to answer the question, which way are we facing? We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm going to sing our closing hymn. It's going to come up on our screen. I hope you know it. It was written by one of Ulster's greatest evangelists, Noel Grant. Above thine own ambitions hear, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thine all and follow me. Let's stand as we praise the Lord, please. Thank you for a sense of your presence with us. Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.